Hey, everybody. Good to see you this morning. We're gonna change up the routine a little bit today, and we're gonna do most of the musical part of worship at the end. And we're gonna talk about the church, and then one of the functions of the church is worship. And so we're gonna do that at the end. All right. So Darren and I are switching again today in the series. We're doing a couple back and forth. Steve and Rachel are on vacation, and so it's good to have Joe with us. Thank you, Joe, for leading us in worship. We're looking forward to it at the end. All right, so again, normally when Darren and I teach, you know, we take a passage and we sort of unpack the passage, we go through it and look at to what God's saying in the passage, and in our series on the faith puzzle, we're looking at some concepts, and today I'm looking at a piece of the faith puzzle that has a direct connection with Jesus Christ. Again, how many of you think faith is important for being a Christian? Raise your hand. All right, that's good. That should be a unanimous hand raise, right? And then I wish we could make faith simple, but we can't. We have a perfect picture of faith in Jesus Christ, but sometimes even when we have the perfect picture, just like on the puzzle box, it's still hard to put all the pieces together. So as we're looking at this part of the faith puzzle, there is an extremely important correlation between Jesus Christ in this part of the puzzle, the church, because Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. But probably a really important question that we should ask ourselves is, what is the church? All right, so let me pray real quick, and we're going to jump into the message. God, as we talk about this thing that you sent your son to die for, God, I pray that our hearts would be soft to receive some things, and our minds would be open to a big chunk of what your word says. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're gonna take a rather academic approach this morning to probably the first 20 minutes of the message, all right? And it's something that probably people like Darren and I, we get a little bit more jazzed about this academic stuff than you might, but the church is very important, and the church is very different. And so I believe it's worth I believe it's worth us taking this academic approach to understand maybe what we can do, should do, and maybe some of what we shouldn't do in the church. So let's start with that. So I have people say to me pretty regularly, Stu, I'm gonna have church in the mountains today, or I'm gonna stay home and have church, or I had a person actually tell me, this has been, over a decade ago, they wanted me to come and sell Amway with them. And so I'm listening to it, and they were presenting it, and they said the best part about selling Amway is when we have our conventions, we have church every weekend at the convention. And so can we just stay at home and have church? Can we go to the mountains with a backpack and have church? Can we get together with a whole bunch of people at an Amway convention and have church? I mean, those are real questions. I'm not 100% sure we're all going to agree on the answers, but let's use what the scripture says about church and then make our decisions from there. How about that? All right, so the key truth in your outlines is the church exists in our time as what we call the big C church and the little C church, okay? Have you ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that phrase, big C church, little C church? It's probably, I guess, about 10 years old. People have been using that. And it's a you know, contemporary cultural way to talk about the universal church versus the local church. And so let's start with the big C church or the universal church first. The two, again, this is going to be a little academic, and I believe it's important, but the two earliest church creeds, when they spoke about church, all they referred to was the universal church. I mean, for centuries, when people mentioned the word church, ecclesia, they were only talking about the universal body of believers. The Apostles' Creed states, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints. The Nicene Creed reads, and I believe in the holy, in one holy Catholic Church and apostolic church. By the way, the word Catholic literally means universal or one, okay? So there is a Catholic Church, which is a denomination, but before there was a denomination of the Catholic Church, the word Catholic just simply means one or universal. So that's what the early creeds were talking about. They weren't talking about the denomination of Roman Catholics today. All right, that concept, that thought, is supported by Scripture. In Ephesians 4:4-6, it says this: there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay? However, the doctrine of the church clearly in the Scripture extends past the universal nature or the big C church. Talks about local congregations. And this really didn't come to the forefront of Christian discussion until after the Reformation, all right? The Augsburg Confession of 1530. We jump over 1,000 years now. We jump 1,000 years, and the Augsburg Confession speaks to both the universal and the local nature of the church. What it says, the church is the congregation of saints in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacraments are rightly administered, right? So that's the first time that a group of people really got together. They said, okay, the church is more than just all the people of all time who have ever trusted in Jesus Christ. The church is the congregation of the saints that administer the sacraments, all right? Wayne Grudem, he is a profound Christian thinker, contemporary Christian thinker, and theologian today. He probably has the most famous recent theology work out there. He's a professor of biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary, and he holds degrees. Listen to this, his degree list: Harvard, Westminster Theological Seminary, two from there, Cambridge. It's a lot of time in school right there. And when he talks about church, he starts with the big C church, the early creeds, and he says the church is the community of all true believers up for all time. And then he goes on to talk about the secondary nature, okay? So I don't want you here, even as I'm going to get really intentional about the church in the local form, the congregation that we gather in today, we call Fellowship of the Rockies. I don't want you here that even the newer thinkers, the newer writers, are talking about, hey, there is no big C church. There is no universal church. That still exists, even as we talk about the priority and the emphasis being on the local congregation. Evans, another contemporary theologian, he gives he would give equal weight in his works to both the church in the universal form and church in the local form. That's a pretty substantial shift, because in the Reformation, a lot of conservative evangelical thought went to more of the local and how it fleshes out in a local sense. And then Evans came back contemporary, says, no, we have to balance our thought here. Leo Garrett, he has a theology work. It's not as famous as Grudem's, but he was one of my theology professors in seminary. He gives, he really breaks down this word, we have church, that comes from the word ekklesia, okay? The Greek word was ekklesia. And actually, that Greek word, ekklesia, is used, and there's seven different meanings associated with it in the Bible, but the vast majority of the 114 times it's used, it's talking about a local ekklesia, okay? Talking about a local group of people, a local church. Scripture is consistent in revealing the church of Jesus Christ as both a makeup of all believers of all time. By the way, guys, there will be one day, one church that will gather together as one, and that's in heaven. We're gonna have one church, one body for all of eternity. Everyone together of all time in heaven. The scripture talks about the universal church in a couple different ways. Okay, let me. One of them is like Paul in Galatians 1:13. Paul said that before he became a believer, he persecuted the church, right? He was going after the church. And we know it wasn't just one church in one place. He was trying to take them all down, right? So there is one big assembly. In Revelation, another way that the scripture talks about the universal nature of the church is in Revelation 19, when it's referred to, when the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. A little bit of a rabbit trail. The churches and denominations have been notorious for thinking that they're the one true church. You know, they're the ones that have got it together. I grew up in a Baptist tradition, and I was taught what was called a Baptist bride. Like, only the Baptists were going to be the bride of Christ. All the other denominations, they were going to get to come to the post-marriage celebration, but they weren't the bride. I mean, it's just the most ridiculous thing that anyone's ever taught. I was talking to an Episcopalian, a retired Episcopalian pastor, and he was an Episcopalian chaplain in the Army, and he tried to come up with this crazy scenario saying there's always been a lineage of Episcopalian bishops from Jesus Christ down. I'm like, come on. You know, it's like the Roman Catholics try to say there's always been a succession of popes. No, that stuff was developed many centuries after the first church existed. All right, so churches are notorious for saying, okay, we got it right and all the others got it wrong, okay? And it's just not true. There's one church, one body, and it would be incorrect to say that there's one method that has it, one method or one approach that has it right and the rest of them are wrong, okay? That's just not. It's just not accurate. And yet, the local church, this thing we call Fellowship of the Rockies, isn't that really the church that matters to us? I mean, how much does it matter that there's a billion other people around the planet? Does the 300 million Christians who are in China right now meeting in homes, sometimes out in the open and sometimes, does that really make a difference in our life? Does it help us raise our kids? Does it help us solve our faith puzzles? No, it's an abstract thought. So the focus really, church on our part, should be our local body. Chuck Colson, he brings great balance to the subject when he writes, in essence, you guys know who Chuck Colson is? He was one of Nixon's cabinet members, and Watergate, went to jail for the conspiracy. And in jail, he came across Jesus Christ. It's a great story. He has a wonderful ministry today. But he says this, in its essence, the church is a spiritual entity. For this reason, Christians from the earliest creeds onward had professed to being part of one holy Catholic apostolic church. But only by belonging to a visible community of faith can individuals truly make visible the reality of the church. Catch that? Only by belonging to a visible gathering can we make visible the church to the rest of the world. This twofold understanding is prevalent in the Baptist creeds as well. It says a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers. The New Testament speaks also of the church as a body of Christ, which includes all the redeemed. Are you tired of me talking about this stuff yet? Because I'm not quite done, all right? I'm getting close, but I'm not quite done. I really like this stuff because, you know, it's like what I do. I get it, all right? But we're going to get to the practical in a second. There's one more academic thought that I need to share with you. And it's around this word ecclesia, okay? Every time in the New Testament you see the word church, it comes from the Greek word ecclesia. And we have this English word church, and probably we would not call the church in English if it wasn't for the King James translation of the Bible. Back then, the King James and the theology of the Church of England was not that the church was a local group. It was a body in universal nature, and the only church was the English church. So they came to this Greek word, ekklesia, and they put in the word, in the English word church, which was really from the Gaelic word kirk, which meant the building, and not what it was, assembly. The word ekklesia literally means a called out assembly. A contemporary ancient use for ekklesia outside of the religious realms would be when the king sent the town crier, the crier into the town and said, hear ye, the king wants a meeting for all the citizens at 2:00 Saturday. And everyone was required to show up. That's ecclesia, okay? And there's a powerful image there, right? One's being called out to come together for a special purpose. From this understanding, we get the idea that Jesus Christ, the one who died for this thing we call church, remember Ephesians 5:25 where we started, is calling out a group of people to come together for an assembly in his name. Guys, you know, because of the church, Stuart McWilliams is a Christian. Because of the church, Stuart McWilliams met his wife and married his wife. Because of the church, Stuart McWilliams has had a developing doctrinal enlightenment. Because of the church, Stuart McWilliams has an eternal view that shapes his temporal reality. But even as I say that, it's only partially true. Because it was because of a church Faith Baptist Church at Dearborn Heights, Michigan, that I became a believer in Jesus Christ. It's because of a church, Temple Baptist Church in Odessa, Texas, that I met my wife, Christy. It's because of churches, individual congregations, Faith, Calvary, and Temple, and Fellowship of the Rockies, that my theological framework, my Christian worldview has been developed. It's because of these churches today that I'm a senior pastor. That it's because of all of these churches that my world has been shaped. That's the driving force in my life for church. Do you catch the difference there? It's not this universal body that's going to one day assemble. It's these individual congregations, these people that I have been called into. They've shaped my life for good and bad, right? Just as I have shaped other lives for good and bad, so have they shaped mine for good and bad. It's part of this journey. Okay, let's talk just quickly about how the local church should function. There's a great book. It's called Perspectives in Church Government, and in this book, different leading doctrinal theologians from all of the different persuasions of church, they come together and they write a chapter about why they believe their form is best. And then the others give critique on their positions. It's a fascinating book. And in that, every single one of them admits that the church, this thing we call church, there are scriptural evidences for every position. So how can we determine what is accurate, what is best? But first of all, in the Bible, the New Testament story clearly speaks about more about the functions of leadership and the way we're supposed to act together as believers than it does a specific form of what's called polity or church government. It's clear that the narrative of Scripture as it relates to the doctrine of the church is what we call descriptive versus prescriptive. In other words, it's describing how the church functioned in Greece. It's describing how the church functioned in Acts or in Ephesus. It's not prescribing that Fellowship of the Rockies in El Paso County functions the same way. Just like there were differences between Jerusalem and Ephesus, there could be differences between Fellowship of the Rockies and Pikes Peak Christian. As long as they are within the framework and the boundaries of Scripture, that's the right of leadership to make those determinations. In that book I was talking about, Paul Zelastes, he was sort of the guy leading the charge for bishop-led churches. And he admits that he could argue all the different positions from the biblical record and none of those arguments become binding. In the same work, my theology professor, Leo Garrett, while arguing for a congregational form of government, he says, are there passages in some sense that relate to and are suggestive to congregational polities? Yes. He just says there's passages that suggest it. They don't mandate it. Daniel Akin, he says this, is arguing his position. The New Testament does not provide a precise manual on how the structure of church government should be organized. Guys, again, a reasonable conclusion from the Bible is it was describing what was taking place, not prescribing how we should do it. In Stanton Norman, in the same book, he says, although not a tenet of orthodoxy within the Christian faith, polity does have profound implications for our understanding of the nature and purpose of the church, clergy, laity functions, and relationships with each other, and the ministry with and without. So, all right, I'm done on the academia. So the point is how we choose to do church today, as long as it's within the biblical framework, is okay. Now, I'm going to make a statement about what Stu and leadership at Fellowship of the Rockies believes. It seems pretty daggum clear from an objective observation about church in America that because of American culture, the evangelical, autonomous, congregational, independently led church is more successful. All across America, your denominations are in decline, while there are multiple examples of independent evangelical congregations that are thriving and growing. If I had to surmise why that is, I would simply say it's because we are a culturally diverse and a geographically unique people. And our diversity and our geographical boundaries impact what we do and what we like about church. What's really important to you is not what the church in New York or California or South Carolina is doing. It's what the church right here in Fountain, Colorado is doing. It's how it's shaping our lives. And so we believe in the congregational, the one body of Fellowship of the Rockies, being led and directed by pastor elders and congregationally governed. So, and we could argue very well that these types of churches are the churches that are most functional. So the theology of the church, that's sort of how we believe, that's the belief part of faith as it relates to the church. The function of the church, that's the acting on our belief. The church today does many different things. And we talk about them, we intersperse them generally as side points to messages, but I want to talk directly about two different functions of the church quickly as we end and we go back into worship. The first one is the church is to share the good news. God's desire for the world is revealed in his parting words in Matthew 28:19, when Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And most certainly that has to include churches, and churches have to play a part in that role. Now we're going to talk about the personal nature of sharing our faith, and we're going to do a whole series on that starting in a couple weeks. But let's talk about the church's role in that. And I want to talk to you directly about why Fellowship of the Rockies does church in this multi-site way. Because most of you are not going to ever attend the 8th Street campus. You're not going to have substantial relationships there, although some people will. Why do we want to do church in a multi-site approach in El Paso County? Why is that? Well, first of all, when we The very first church in Jerusalem was a multi-site church. They didn't have one building where they came together. In fact, the scripture says they would come together in the temple courtyards, but they met mostly in individual homes. Yet it was one church with one roster, one leadership team, and yet they met in multiple locations. So this thing that's become very popular in America is not new. It was the methodological approach of the very first church. Okay, so two reasons why we do two broad reasons why we do multi-site church today. There's a cultural reason. Guys, 60% of the population will not drive more than 15 minutes to go to a church. It's not going to happen. In fact, most people, 40% of the people, only want to drive 5 minutes to get to their church. I mean, so people want to gather in community where they live. They want to gather in Christian community where they live, where they see one another. People, for the most part, like bumping into each other that they know at Safeway. When you go to Walmart, you sort of want to see the people that your kids go to school with. It's part of what we like as a culture right now. And in Colorado Springs, guys, there are a few mega churches, big monster churches. And there are a bazillion small churches. There are very few churches in that mid-range. And so Fellowship of the Rockies, we just have decided for us, we want to be a church that has assemblies that are a little bit smaller, but yet we can do all of the ministries. And by functioning together in a multi-site world, a congregation, like Fountain last week, I think it was 220 people, kids and adults, everything, both services. But in a congregation of 220 people, there could be full youth, full children's, worship, have all of the support functionality because we partner together. And that's part of the benefit of it. There are shared resources, guys. You don't need two people paying the utility bill. One person can pay all the utility bills real easy. One person can pay all the insurance bills. One person can buy all the curriculum. You can buy curriculum and order it for both places. It's the same stuff. You just buy 10 more copies type thing, right? There's this huge benefit in shared resources. There's a size dynamic, guys. I would think that everybody that's in here, this room today, likes the fact that you can see people that you know in worship. And when the room gets larger than 200 people, that dynamic changes. The other thing is, quite frankly, that the leadership of Fellowship of the Rockies likes this. We like it. Darren and I went to Breckenridge for 3 days at the first of the week, and we spent all 3 days working on our summer message series together. I mean, 8 in the morning till 12 at night, Monday, Tuesday, and then we left at 1 on Wednesday. And hey, okay, this is what we're going to do. You take this passage, I'll take this passage. You do digging on that, I'll do digging on this. And we come back together and we put it together. I like Darren. Darren likes me. We enjoy this. And it's helpful. Because two heads are better than one, right? We enjoy it. There's a teamwork and a camaraderie in this thing we call church, and it works well for us. That's our response to the mandate of Christ to share the gospel. Okay, so the other thing that the church does is we assemble together to celebrate the great name of Jesus. Okay. And that's what we're going to do. Joe, you guys come on, you guys all come back up. we are going to share in our voice. We're going to put our voices together, and we are going to share in celebration of the great name of Jesus. So let's everybody stand up. I'm going to pray, Joe, and then you're going to go. I'm going to pray, and you're going to go. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for allowing us to come together today. And I pray that our time of celebration would be beneficial and to us as it brings glory to your great name. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.